Hi, this is Dan Sheridan. It is a pleasure once again spending time with you in the Word of God. We're going through the New Testament line by line, studying all of our favorite topics and seeking answers to all the tough questions that we have in the context and flow of the Word of God. Today we come to Mark 16, and we're going to be finishing up the Gospel of Mark in this audio. Now we start here, and when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. Now remember, he had been dead and buried as far as they were concerned, but he was risen already, but they didn't know that yet. Now in verse 2 it says, "And very early in the morning, first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun." Now we're going to get to make a quick comment regarding this here. The King James translators put the first day of the week. They weren't stupid. They knew the word Sabbath was in there. But let me just give you a simple explanation of what this means. Now, the literal translation here is on day one of the Sabbaths. Now, the word one is a feminine singular adjective, and therefore it can't refer to the word Sabbath, which is plural. And so something has to be supplied. And very simply, we might say this: on day one of the days counted between the Sabbaths. So there were days that were counted between Sabbaths. And this is what this is when our Lord was risen from the dead, after a Sabbath. And there were days that they counted and they numbered. You'll have to go to Leviticus 23 to see the details of their feast. And now let me just say this. I know people have become their Seventh-day Adventists and so forth, and their Sixth-day people or whatever. I'm neither. I'm not a Seventh-day Adventist or any day Adventist. So the point being is that, number one, is my firm conviction that you can't keep the Sabbath unless you're in the land of Israel. That's where it was designed to be kept. And number two, you and I today are not given Sabbaths to follow, according to the Apostle Paul. And so these details will have to be left for others to figure out. But this is not referring, we can't say it's Sunday or whatever day. It's just literally, it's on day one of the days counted between the Sabbaths. He wasn't risen on a Sabbath day. And I think some translations have got this wrong. I think the Concordant Version didn't see the feminine singular adjective and the plural Sabbath there, and so they made the wrong connection. Now, it says here, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun, and they said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" And so these women aren't going to move this big rock. And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. So here they are coming. They're coming to the sepulchre and they say, "Hey, who's going to roll that stone from us?" And they look, and all of a sudden, it's already been done. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. So something about his appearance, his shining appearance, scared them. And he saith unto them, "Be not affrighted." Don't be afraid. Isn't that wonderful? The first message about the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not to be afraid. He says, "Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where the Lord lay. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him as he said unto you." Now, verse 6 is one of my favorite verses that we have in Matthew 28. The idea of him saying, "You seek the one that was crucified, but he's risen." Those words are awesome. You know, and this is what distinguishes our message, the scripture message, from every other religious message, is we believe in the resurrection. We believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of people. And death is an enemy, but Jesus Christ conquered it. And the people who have no gospel have to teach some afterlife. I just saw again another article today, people trying to find proof that when you die, you're not really dead, and they try to go to medical experts. And you know what's funny? They're all trying to sell books. These people try to prove after near-death experiences and stuff like that. They're all trying to sell you something. But the scriptures are clear that the dead are dead, and Jesus Christ conquered death. And notice verse 7 says, "But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter." Peter needed a little extra assurance here, and we know why, having seen what Peter had gone through after that long night. And so he says, go to Galilee. And it says in verse 8, and they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they were trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. So they were still scared over this. It was a situation where they were probably just amazed. And now we come to verse 9, and there's been controversy over these verses. Mark 6, verses 9 through 20. Dean Burgon wrote a famous book called The Last 12 Verses of Mark, and I read it many years ago, and it proved to me without a shadow of a doubt that these verses do belong. No, they're not in the Sinaiticus and Vaticanus. Now, some people think the Sinaiticus and Vaticanus are the two greatest manuscripts. Well, they're not. Did you know that Sinaiticus and Vaticanus don't have the book of Revelation, and they also admit John 8, where the Lord is sitting there with the woman caught in adultery. So we have to be careful. But what you do realize is when you go back into history, you see these verses quoted in the early centuries. So without getting too much detail and textual criticism, I think the evidence has shown that Mark 6 verses 9 through 20 belong. But let me tell you the real reason why I believe Mark 6 verses 9 through 20 is not included in many manuscripts and people doubt them. And the answer is this, is because people don't understand it. They see what's said here, and they can't square what's being said here with reality. So they don't think it can be true. And that's because, I believe, of not rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, Martin Luther didn't understand James, so he tried to prove that it didn't belong in the canon. But a little right division, I think, will help. So let's look now in verse 9. Now, when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week. Now, here it's a little different. It's literally when he rose early the first day of Sabbath. Now, the word first here, this time it's the word first, not one. First is, in verse 2, it's one. Here it's first. Now, it's a feminine word. Thus, it's not referring to Sabbath, because Sabbath is the wrong gender. Sabbath is neuter. And so it says first day, and then the word Sabbath here is singular. There's no article, and it's neuter, but it's in the genitive case. So we can read it this way, first day. So something has to be supplied. First day in relation to Sabbath. And again, we're talking about those days in between the Sabbaths, plural, where days had to be counted, where you were numbering days. Remember, the Jews had to number days between the Sabbath, and this is one of those days, and it's one way of saying one of those days between the Sabbaths. That's my understanding of the verse, so we'll move on. So he appeared to first, so on this day, very early, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. So he appears to this woman that he had done so many great things for, and I bet she was excited. She was so excited she ran to them who were mourning and weeping and basically telling him, hey, I saw him, he's alive. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. Isn't that amazing? Here we have believers who didn't believe in the resurrection. Verse 12, after that he appeared in another form. By the way, that's the same word for form in Philippians 2, being in the form of God, form of a servant. We'll get into that another time. And another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. Now, I'm assuming this is referring to the two in Luke 24. That's just an assumption, but I think that's probably it. I may be wrong, but that's the only thing I can think of here. And verse 13, and they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. So I think he's just summing up, you know, what he doesn't go into details like Luke 24 does. He just said he appeared to these two, and they too went and told the rest, but they didn't believe them. So notice we have believers who don't believe in the resurrection. And these guys weren't unsaved for not believing it. They just couldn't believe it. It was something beyond their comprehension after all they had went through, but they learned. We all live and learn. Verse 14, afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and he upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. So what did he do? After the Lord appears to them, he gives them a little rebuking. He corrects them. That's what our Lord does. Now verse 15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now I've seen people make havoc, wreak havoc with this verse. I remember one guy saying that he preaches gospels to dogs, horses, and cows because of this verse. And I've seen others take this and just kind of try to find some nuance here that makes Marka look a little different. Well, I think the problem here, again, is not comparing Scripture with Scripture. What is every creature or every creation a reference to? It literally should be in every creation. Well, if you turn to 1 Peter 2, verses 13 and 14, I think we're going to see what this every creation is referring to. 1 Peter 2, it's 1 Peter, yes, 1 Peter 2, verse 13 and 14. And look at what it says here. Peter says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. That's what it says in the King James. Literally, submit yourselves to every human creation. It's the same word for creation that we have here in Mark 16. Now, notice what it says here. Every human creation for the Lord's sake. Now, what are these human creations? He says, whether it be to the king, as supreme, or unto governors. So who are the human creations here? These are human organizations, governments. They're governments. Now turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, we see something very similar. In Colossians chapter 1, we read this. Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Here we have the same word again, creation. Now, what is this creation is referring to? Verse 16, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth. Now, what are they? Visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities and powers. The creation referred to in those verses are the principalities and powers, the governments, the various governments, angelic and human. Angelic and human. He's the firstborn. What does that mean? In Psalm 89:27, referring to the king, if you turn there for a moment, Psalm 89, we see something very fascinating. Psalm 89, and I'm turning there right now. Psalm 89, verse 27, and it's referring to King David, verse 20. And this is what it's said about him. I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. In other words, David, his throne would be above all human thrones. And we learn from Colossians a secret that Jesus Christ is not just going to be a ruler of human thrones, but all the universe, all creation, heaven, and all the governments, human and non-human. And so when it says here in Mark 16, verse 15, to go into all the world and proclaim, not preach as a sermon, but proclaim the good news to all in every creation, they were to go around and announce Jesus Christ as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They were to announce that he's the one who's going to judge the world in righteousness. Paul did in Acts 17. He stood before King Agrippa and he did the same thing. And here's what it says, and he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. This is referring to what is going to take place to those creations and how they receive Messiah. This is what's going to happen to various creations and how they receive Messiah. And it says, he that believeth and is baptized. Now, every time people see the word baptized, they think water, and they shouldn't. Literally here, he that believeth, the message that these apostles preach, that these apostles proclaimed, those creations, those nations that believe it and identify themselves with Jesus Christ are going to be blessed. That's what salvation means. But those that don't believe, he that believeth not, shall be judged, or they'll have sanctions imposed upon them. So the apostles were told, no matter what the political climate is, they were to go everywhere where the Jew was and proclaim the gospel of the kingdom everywhere to the Jew first. Paul says that you read the book of Acts, it was to the Jew first. And so this is what they did. This is a message that began in the book of Acts and will one day pick up in the kingdom of God when it begins. And it'll be proclaimed to creations, the governments, and those, and we learn from other passages of scriptures that those who refuse to submit are going to have rain withheld from them. They're going to be under sanctions. Others will be blessed. Verse 17, and these signs shall follow them that believe. And this is part of the reason these guys got rid of the last 12 verses of Mark, because they didn't understand the gospel properly. They didn't understand the kingdom of God properly. They had a very Platonic idea that you believe and you go to heaven or hell when you die. And so they couldn't see that this world meant something to God, and that God was going to bless this world one day as we see it and the kingdoms. They spiritualized everything, so nothing in our real world had any meaning to them. So they couldn't see a time when there's going to be a setup on this earth where God's going to govern everything. And so it says, and these signs shall follow them that believe. And they did. In my name they shall cast out devils. Read the book of Acts. They shall speak with new tongues. Read the book of Acts. They shall take up serpents. Paul did this in Acts chapter 28. Now, the Lord isn't saying to go out there and play with serpents. And when it happened to Paul, if you read it in Acts 28, Paul was out there making a fire, and the serpent bit him on the arm, and the natives said, uh-oh, it's a sign that this man didn't escape justice, and now he's getting what's coming to him. And then when nothing happened to them, they realized, wait a minute, something's different here. So Paul there was that event should have showed them that their superstitions are wrong, and that this Paul was a servant of God. That was at Acts 28 where this happened. This was going on. The last chapter of the book of Acts, Paul did it. And if they drink anything, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And what does this mean? Well, again, you got to keep it in the context of the first century. In the first century, assassinations were done a lot by poison. You guys ever seen the movie Gladiator? Remember when the gladiator, Russell Crowe's character, was going to go get his food when they found out that he was the general, and they were afraid. They told him not to eat the food. They wanted his buddy to taste it for him and pretend like he was dying. If you remember that movie Gladiator, a lot of killing in that thing. But the point was, they thought he might be poisoned. Poison was one of the favorite ways of assassination. If we were to translate this into today, all these events were to take place today, we would read it this way: and they shall be shot at with a sniper rifle, and the bullets will bounce off them. It'd be like Superman. And it says they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So Paul did all these things too. As a matter of fact, Paul did most of these things, and the book of Acts records Paul doing these things. And when we come to the Gospel of Luke, I'm going to tell you why Luke's ministry, Luke and Acts, are so important, is because they are showing the legitimacy of Paul's authority. All right, so this is what's going to follow them that believe, and this is exactly what happened in Acts, and this will happen once again one day. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Now, this is a figure for a place of authority, the right-hand man, Psalm 110. And it says, and they went forth and proclaimed everywhere. Verse 15 says, every creature and every creation. Here it's everywhere. They went to all the places where the Jews were and announced the kingdom of God, that one day he's going to judge the world in righteousness. We saw that. The Lord working with them, it says, and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. So the leaders had the authority, and the signs that followed, the Lord was working with them from a distance. Hebrews 2:1-4 talks about these men who proclaimed the message and had these signs to follow. You know, Acts was a very unique time, and there's been nothing but false imitations since. We've never seen anything like it, and only those pretend. And by the way, those people who try to pretend they have the gifts of Acts are either deceived or they are lying to you to get a buck. So you can't, and these things were just so plain that you didn't need to question them. And this is how the Gospel of Mark ends. And of course, we're living in a time where this message has been suspended, where these signs have been withdrawn, and the message today to the world is the gospel of life, according to the Gospel of John, and the tremendous riches of God's grace. And these signs are not in evidence today, and one day they will be picked up again, and we won't have to question it. It'll be pretty plain, and it won't require any investigation to figure it out. Well, it's been a pleasure. We finished the Gospel of Mark, and when I say we finished it, we've gone through it, we've read every word, and I'm not saying we've commented on every passage correctly, and hopefully what we've been doing as we've gone through Matthew and Mark thus far is that these studies have been helpful to you, and that it has taught you how to read and how to think and how to reason through the scriptures and become students. This is what we need today, are more students of the Word of God, studying things in the context and flow of the Word of God. When you keep it in the context, things make sense, especially here in Mark 16. How many people have been just, their lives have been turned upside down because of worry over Mark 16, and wondering why, should we be dunked in water so we can escape hell, and because we're not speaking in tongues, does that mean we're still going to hell, and all that other nonsense that people have invented? But when you see it in its context, it makes perfect sense, and you don't have to be afraid anymore. You can find comfort in the message of God's grace and his message of Aeonian life, and sit back and relax, honor God with your life and your words, and until our traveling days are through. Well, we'll stop there. We're going to pick up next time in the Gospel according to Luke. This is Dan Sheridan. Thanks for listening.